I'm glad I wore my tall shoes today. It is a pleasure to be here. Greetings to you. Bring you greetings from the saints in Belmar. Matthew has been a dear friend to me, and I'm glad to be able to speak with you this morning and share this time. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Micah. We're going to be looking at Micah chapter 7 this morning. Go to Matthew and make a left. Micah is one of the minor prophets. I'm going to read Micah chapter 7, starting in verse 1, but we're going to focus especially on verses 8 to 13. 8 to 13, yes. This is God's word. Woe is me, for I have become as when the summer fruit has been gathered, as when the grapes have been gleaned. There's no cluster to eat, no first ripe fig that my soul desires. The godly has perished from the earth. There's no one upright among mankind. They all lie in wait for blood. Each hunts the other with a net. Their hands are on what is evil to do it well. The prince and the judge ask for a bribe. The great man utters the evil desire of his soul. And thus they weave it together. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright of them, a thorn hedge. The day of your watchman, of your punishment has come. Now their confusion is at hand. Put no trust in a neighbor. Have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. For the son treats his father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. As for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. He will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vindication. And then my enemy will see. And shame will cover her who said to me, "Where is the Lord your God?" My eyes will look upon her. Now she will be trampled down like mire of the streets. A day for the building of your walls, and that day the boundary shall be far extended. In that day they will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, and from Egypt to the river, from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. But the earth will be desolate because of its inhabitants, for the fruit of their deeds. Let's pray. Father, again, we do pray for your Spirit. We pray for your Spirit to be upon us, that you might guide us and teach us and change us and make us to look more like our Savior, our faithful Savior, Jesus. Tune our hearts now to you, to hear your word. Speak to us through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. At the end of the first part of Micah 7, Micah's in a pretty rough spot. Beginning of this chapter, he looks all around him and he sees the evil that mars the hearts of all men. Now, Micah lived on the downward slope of the kingdom of Judah. He saw what happened up in the north. And at this point in his ministry, it's clear the same thing is going to happen to the south. Micah has, from a certain perspective, failed in his mission as a prophet. He failed to call Judah back to faithfulness. And now he knows the end is inevitable. Judah, like Israel, will go into exile. And that's what's behind the despair you read in verses 1 to 7. Micah knows where this road goes. He knows what it means for the nation to reject the Lord. And I think he's starting to realize that it's too late. The people are too far gone. Judah will be judged. And to make matters worse, Micah's given a clear picture of what all people are like. The godly have perished from the earth. There is no one upright among mankind. There are no righteous people. No one has kept God's law. That included Micah. He saw the sin that destroyed Israel was firmly in the hearts of the people of Judah, and I believe he saw that it had taken root in his own heart. No one is righteous. There can be no rescue. God's people are lost. Well, that's how it seems anyway. At the end of verse 7, Micah has no idea what God is going to do. He can see no possible course of action for God to take. If everyone is a sinner, including Micah, then no one can do what needs to be done. Micah doesn't give up hope. It's almost like he sits down and says, "Well, I don't know how you're going to get us out of this mess, Lord, but I trust you. As for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. He doesn't know. He doesn't know what God could possibly do to rescue him and the people. But he trusts that God is going to do something. Now, we see things a lot clearer than Micah did. We know on this side of the cross what God's plan was, what his plans to rescue his people were. He sent his son to rescue us. Jesus is the exception that proves the rule, the one righteous man who could actually make peace between God and man. He was the plan. He was always the plan. Micah doesn't know that yet. He lived 700 years before Jesus. God hadn't revealed exactly what he was going to do. Now, maybe he should have had some idea from Isaiah, but he definitely couldn't have known everything. So when he sat down to see what God would do, he filled his time by reminding himself of what he did know. While waiting for God to act, Micah repeats to himself God's promises. And that's what you have in the passage that we're thinking about this morning. Micah is remembering the promises of the gospel. He puts it in Old Testament terms. He doesn't see exactly what's going to happen, but he reminds himself and he reminds us what God has said, what God promised that he was going to do. What I want to do with you this morning is look at these promises that Micah clings to, especially as they become even clearer now on this side of the cross. Everything that Micah looked forward to is brighter and clearer in the light of Jesus. And what I want for you is the same kind of godly stubbornness that you see here in Micah. Micah trusts the promises of God even when he can't figure them out. When he sat down to wait on the Lord, he spends his time again and again going over just what God said. And that is exactly what we need to do. Things are clearer on this side of the cross, but there are still plenty of times when this world and your circumstances aren't going to make sense. And our response needs to be the same as Micah's. Even if I can't figure it out, even if I don't know what on earth God is up to, I'm going to trust the Lord and remind myself of his promises. You have to have that stubbornness, a godly stubbornness that refuses to stop telling yourself what God has said is true. Well, the first of these promises that Micah clings to is the pattern of humiliation and exaltation. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy, he says. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. Now, this is one of the patterns that the Lord delights to use over and over. You see it all over the Old Testament. People are humiliated for a time, and then God exalts them. Noah, he's mocked by his neighbors. He's humiliated, but God preserves him and his family through the flood. And through Noah, God saved them and restarted humanity after judgment wipes clean the earth. Joseph experiences this pattern a couple of times. He's humiliated by his brothers, being thrown into a pit and sold into slavery. God exalts him to the top of Potiphar's house. He's falsely accused and thrown into prison. And God raised him up again to be second in command of all of Egypt. Moses, another example. He goes from a raft made out of river weeds to the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And again, later, he goes from a shepherd to the leader of God's people, the one that God speaks to. David, another shepherd who becomes a war hero and then king. And later, he's humiliated by his son Absalom and then is restored and exalted. The pattern just keeps showing up all over the scripture. You see it in the book of Esther, in the book of Job, in the history of Israel as a nation. They start as slaves and are given the promised land. They were exiled and they're brought home and restored. Micah knows his history. He's seen this pattern. He knows how God works. Humiliation comes for a time, but God is a light to his people. And that pattern is even clearer in the story of Jesus. The pattern of humiliation and exaltation is a pattern for his entire life. Look at Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Even more clearly, Philippians 2:5-11. I have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, humiliated himself by taking on his own creation, being born under the law and into poverty, suffering the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, dying the cruel death of the cross, and then being buried and staying dead for 3 days. And God exalted him, raising him from the dead, bringing him to heaven, seating him at the right hand of the Father. And he'll continue to exalt him when he returns at the last day. We'll get to that in a minute. The pattern in Jesus is humiliation and exaltation. And that, brothers and sisters, that's a pattern for us as well. In this life, you will have trouble, you will have sorrow, and you will have discouragement. If you belong to Jesus, this is the time of your humiliation. But you will be exalted. This is not all that there is in store for you. And that's the first promise that Micah stubbornly reminds us of. This story is not done yet. This story is not over. It's the same one that God has been telling throughout his people, or through his people, for generations and generations. When I fall, I shall rise. The next promise Micah tells himself is that God disciplines his own. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against him, until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. Now, Micah knew that he was guilty and the people were guilty. He would have echoed Isaiah, "I am a man of unclean lips. I come from a people of unclean lips." He's got no arguments with God. He's got no arguments over why things are the way they are. He knows why they're this way. He's looking very clearly at the results of rejecting God. All of the problems in Judah are self-inflicted. They rejected the Lord, and so they face the consequences. Now, Micah also sees this in his own heart. He knows he doesn't keep the law perfectly. He understood Micah 6:8. "He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God." He knows he doesn't do that, that he did not do what God requires. Judas declines her own fault. That's not true for us. Well, we know why bad things happen. Bad things happen because of the fall. Ever since Adam, this world is broken. People are broken. We are broken. It shouldn't surprise you when you hear that brokenness getting expressed, or even when you see it in yourself. This is what sin does. Sin wrecks stuff. It kills stuff. It breaks stuff. But there's a difference, a huge difference, in being in Jesus. All of the punishment, all of the wrath for your sin, all of the effects were taken by your Savior on the cross. There is no way that you atone for anything that you have done. Get the idea that you're suffering to make up for your own sins out of your mind. You can't do it. You cannot make up for your sins. You cannot pay for your sins. That check is cleared. It was cleared by Jesus at the cross. Now, Judah legitimately was put into exile for her sin. They failed to honor God, and so they suffered the consequences. That will not, that does not happen to you. Because Jesus already faced those consequences for you. He's already faced the judgment for what you've done and what you will do. What you will do. It's true. Sometimes God lets us face some of the consequences of our sin or somebody else's sin to teach us. That's what Hebrews 12:8 says. If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. But that means that God's discipline is an expression of his love for you. He treats us as his sons and his daughters. He's not going to allow us to keep doing things that will kill us or kill those around us. So sometimes he lets us feel some of the consequences for our sins, not to punish us, not to make us face his judgment and his wrath against our sin, but to correct us, to train us, to teach us, to stop doing dumb things that hurt us. Remember, you stand on the other side of the cross. Your sins, all of them, have been fully paid for by Jesus. In no sense do you pay for what you have done. Jesus did. Don't think that you can take his work upon your own shoulders. That is the gospel promise here to hold on to. Your sins are forgiven. All of them. You know, God disciplines you. He does it as a father who loves his son. He's not punishing you. He's not making you face judgment for your sin. You do not have to face the wrath of God. Micah took comfort in the fact that Judah's judgment was the result of God's justice. We take comfort in the fact that God's justice was satisfied at the cross. The third promise that Micah looks to is that our enemies will see and be ashamed. Then my enemy will see and shame will cover her who said to me, "Where is the Lord your God?" And my eyes will look upon her. Now she'll be trampled down like the mire of the streets. Now there are two parts to this promise. That the enemies will see Micah's vindication and that they will be judged. And this might be a little hard to get your head around. Why does Micah care? Why does he care about being vindicated? Where's his compassion for those who will be lost and judged? Because except for the grace of Jesus, right, that would be us. We all deserve to join them in the mire. And maybe it's a little clearer in Micah's context. He's talking about the enemies of Judah, the nations that either participated in the exile or pillaged the land after it was over. They mocked God. They claimed openly that God either didn't exist or had abandoned his people. And Micah reminds himself that God is not going to be mocked. One day they will see what was really going on, and one day they will confess that our God is the true God. And the way for us to hold on to this promise is to think of it in terms of our Lord's second coming. One day, Jesus will return, and all men will see his coming. They will look on him who they pierced. That's what John says, quoting Zechariah. There will come a time when no one will be able to say anything against our Lord. All men will confess that Jesus is Lord. Every knee will bow to him. It's not about us. It's not about our enemies seeing us exalted. It's about Jesus. One day no one will be able to deny him. Doesn't matter what that professor said. Doesn't matter what somebody claimed on the internet. It doesn't matter what you heard on TV. One day Jesus will be proven right. And everyone will acknowledge him as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And there's the shame. When the people who rejected Jesus in this life see him, then their foolishness will be evident to everyone. Everyone will see that they were right, or they were wrong, and Jesus was right all along. The famous atheist Bertrand Russell was asked what he would say if he died and saw the Lord. And he said something along the lines of, "Well, God, you didn't give me enough evidence." Well, he and everyone like him will be shown to be fools. They had enough evidence. They suppressed it because they didn't want to hear it. And they didn't want to serve God. And one day they will not be able to suppress it any longer. They will have to answer for all of the doubts they put into the hearts of those who belong to Jesus. And Micah's fourth promise is that God's kingdom will expand now on earth. A day for the building of your walls. In that day, the boundary line shall be far extended. In that day, they will come to you from Assyria, from the cities of Egypt, from Egypt to the river, from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. Now, this ties in with the last promise, especially when you look at who it is that's streaming into God's kingdom. It's the same people that were Micah's enemies. Assyria had just wiped out the northern kingdom. They got all the way to the gates of Jerusalem, threatening the south. Egypt, a traditional enemy, would prove to be treacherous over the next 100 years. It's an Egyptian pharaoh that kills the last good king of Judah. But these are the very people that Micah sees coming to the Lord in droves. So many of them come in that they have to let out the sides of the kingdom to fit them all in. And he's looking back now to the promises that God made to Abraham all of those years ago, that he would be a blessing, not just a one tiny strip of land across from the Med, but to the whole earth, not just to the people of Israel, but to everyone. Here's that compassion we were just looking for. Whoever wants to come will be welcomed in with open arms. God will draw people to himself from his bitterest, most hateful enemies. And we see that happening right now. God's people are everywhere. People are coming to Jesus from every corner of this globe. And godless governments can't stop them. Godless cultures can't stop them. Our God continues to call his people to himself from every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. The gospel's not quiet. The church isn't shrinking. God is at work in this world. Tell yourself that. Remind yourself, God is bringing his people home. Well, the response that we get sometimes from the people around us to the gospel can be discouraging. I spent all morning at the Belmar October Festival manning a booth that our church set up, and no one cared. No one came to hear. No one stopped to talk with us. It's discouraging sometimes. But this is not a one-front war. The kingdom of our God is defeating the kingdom of darkness. That is true. Do not give up your hope in Jesus. The boundaries are being expanded. Every day, our side grows. Every day, brothers and sisters are being added to his kingdom. And every day, their side shrinks. Now, Micah seems to end this passage on kind of a down note. But the earth will be desolate because of its inhabitants for the fruit of their deeds. The earth will face the consequences for the sin of mankind. We've seen that ever since the first thorn appeared with the fall. And I think Micah is returning to some of his gloomy ways here. There are no good people. In the end, the earth will be judged for our actions. Not the most uplifting or encouraging thought. What you talk about at church today, what that good old pea preacher come and tell you? Well, one day the earth will be destroyed. But behind the gloom, he points to a great promise. The earth is going to be remade. When God made the world, he made it good. It wasn't full of disease, disaster, or death. It was good. And it got the way that it is because of our sin. We fell and we messed this good world up. God is not going to let it stay that way. He's going to wipe it clean with fire. Remember what we read earlier. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. 2 Peter 3:7. God is going to remake his world with fire. He's going to burn away everything that resulted from our fall and remake it into our glorious home. And it will be perfect. He's going to burn away all the tears. He's going to burn away all of the darkness, all of the lack, all of the poverty. It will be the home that we were always meant to have. Now, Micah might seem like he's just depressed here at the end, but he's pointing to something glorious. This world, our home, will not be oppressed forever. It will not have to groan forever waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. It will be changed, just like us, and made new and clean. I'm sure you can come up with plenty of reasons to be discouraged. I'm sure you can come up with ways that it looks like our God has failed. That's why we need his word. That's why we need his promises. This is the time. Right now is the time of our humiliation. God will exalt us. Even if you have to suffer his discipline now, it's because he loves you as a son or a daughter. All of your sins were already paid for at the cross. Everyone who sets themselves up against our God will be proven to be fools. And God's kingdom is expanding. It's not shrinking. It's not losing. It's expanding. And one day he will fix everything that is broken with this world. So be stubborn. Refuse to believe any of the lies that you hear around you. Refuse to believe the ones you tell yourself. Repeat to yourself the promises of God. Think about them when you get up in the morning. Think about them when you lay down at night. Write them on your forehead or on your hands. Talk about them with your children. Talk about them when you sit down to dinner. Talk about them at all times. Think about them when you go to sleep at night. Refuse to believe anything that sets itself up against our God. Repeat again to yourselves the promises of the one who is faithful and true and who is returning to get us so that we may be where he is. Amen. Let's pray. Our great God, you are wonderful and mighty and holy and magnificent, and it is our joy and pleasure to spend time with you, to come together as your people and spend a few moments in your presence, praising you, bringing our requests and our prayers to you, confessing our sins, and being reminded again of the great forgiveness that we have in Christ. We pray that we would not forget the things that we've seen here today. That you would remind us again and again of your promises. Hold them before our eyes. Let us not forget that Jesus loves us. Let us not forget that he died for us. Let us not forget that he raised from the dead for us. and that He is returning for us, that He will come just as He left. Father, remind us, please, again of Your promises, of what You said is true. We pray this in Your Son's name. Amen. We're going to respond singing hymn number 319, Day of Judgment, Day of Wonders. And please rise with me as we sing hymn number 319. People of God, look up and receive His blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.